And I was assigned to start at the time that the Mayflower departed back for England, with and remembering that not only were half the pilgrims left behind from the original pilgrims that arrived, but also only half the crew of the Mayflower was sailing her back because half the crew had died as well. But I'm going to cheat, and I'm going to go back a couple days before that. Remember, April 5th, that might be on the quiz, I'm not sure, is when the Mayflower departed. But as we're looking forward in the past to this, what we call the first Thanksgiving, recognizing that when we call it the first Thanksgiving, we're not exactly accurate. It's not the first Thanksgiving. There were other there's been many Thanksgivings since and before then. But as we look at the events of 1621, we see really a God bringing an amazing turn of events in the lives of the pilgrims following what was called the dying times of that first winter. Now, that doesn't mean everything was perfect, but just go back a couple days. In fact, April 1st of 1621 was when the peace treaty was signed with the Indians. And without getting all the details of Indian politics, etc., basically, that peace treaty lasted until 1675. So do the math real quick. 54 years. Certainly the longest period of peace that existed with the Indians for a very, very long time in this land. So think again, God's blessing on His faithful people. And just 4 days before the Mayflower left, a peace treaty was signed with the Indians, which was kept again for 54 years. So let's roll forward and see what were the major events of the pilgrims' lives in the New World in 1621. And it's easy to say, you know, the Mayflower left, right? You can't go to your cruise ship schedule pamphlet and see when is the next ship going to show up. There is no, well, they know that ships are supposed to be sent, but we have no idea when they're going to come and what they're going to bring. After the first Thanksgiving, we see some ships brought more burden than they relieve, but that's outside the scope of today's presentation. But we have to think about the fact that here are people who, to use a different metaphor, their bridges have been completely burned. There is absolutely no going back. Swimming back to England across the Atlantic or using one of their little tiny boats to get back across the Atlantic is completely out of the question. Okay? So now there was the Virginia colony to the south. We know about that. But really, they are on their own and at the mercy of God. And what a glorious mercy that is as we walk through this year. So sometime in April, we don't have exact dates, they start planting corn. Now, back in March, Squanto appeared. Most of us have heard of Squanto. Squanto was an Indian who brought great help to the pilgrims, not perfectly. There were some issues with Squanto, which we were also not going to get into. But Squanto knew how to plant and care for and harvest corn and the eels and the shad and all the fishing he knew how to stay alive in the land, and the pilgrims didn't. The land in New England was different from the land in England. They had brought wheat and peas with them, which didn't do so well. Corn being an Indian crop, Squanto knew well and taught them how to grow the corn. So in April, they started planting corn, but again, with an Indian provided by God to give them the knowledge that they didn't have and they did not have time to figure out on their own. God brought that to them as one of the many means of His blessing. Now, they still had hardship. Governor John Carver, during planting, actually, he fell ill. And actually, that particular day where this planting was taking place and where John Carver fell ill was actually described as a hot day. So they've been freezing to death pretty much for the winter. Now on a hot day, John Carver falls ill. He dies within a few days. And then William Bradford is elected to succeed him. Yet William Bradford himself is too ill to serve, so an assistant is appointed to help him out until he can fully recover and fully take on the responsibilities of being governor. But still, as we look at it back on April, we see that God has provided them the means to and the knowledge, how do we start to grow food so that we don't completely starve next winter. And God provided that for them, even with that difficulty with their first governor. Now, as we go into May, the big event in May is actually the first marriage in the new world, in the new colony. Now, the pilgrims being biblically faithful and seeking to apply Scripture to all of life, they did colonization differently than what we see the Spaniards do and also what we saw in Jamestown. The typical model was, we're going to send the men. The women are going to be a distraction, or the men, there's all this work to do, and there's going to be, if there's children under feet, we're going to be distracted. We can't do what needs to be done. It's too hard for the women, et cetera, et cetera. But the pilgrims understood that God intended life to be lived in family. And so it's families in the pilgrims who came to the new world as the new way of doing things. And so a marriage taking place is a confirmation of that biblical view of the importance of family, that it's not good for a man to be alone, that it's also not good for women to be alone, and that children are the way that we continue, that we pass on, that we multiply as God has commanded us to do. Now, some details about this that help put this into context and also helps us realize it's a different culture. So the two that were married were Edward Winslow and Susanna White. They were both widower and widow from the dying times. Now, Edward Winslow, his wife died March 24th. Now, let's think of this is not difficult math. Think March 24th to May 12th. How long is that? Not very long, right? 6 weeks, okay? Within 6 weeks, he is marrying again. More of a practical view of marriage than we're used to. And that's not bad. It's just they did things differently than what we're used to. Susanna White, she was widowed in February 21st. So add, you know, another 4 weeks almost. So she's in the 10-week range before she is remarried. Okay? But the fact that there's this marriage, a new family being formed, shows how much they value the family as God in His Word values the family, but also to show that they are looking forward. That the way to continue this colony is by multi-generational faithfulness. That we are going to pass on the faith to our children, and we can't pass on the faith to our children if we don't have any. You've got to have children. So that's kind of the big event, if we will, in May. In June, on the 10th, a delegation of friendship was sent to the Massasoit. He was, if you want to think of him as the Indian king, you can use that phrase probably accurately. Really, the Indians were really in a confederation, and they did have one Indian who was head over all. That was Massasoit. But also, something that hasn't been talked about today is that the pilgrims had to take some corn. They actually found some corn that actually helped them survive that winter. Yet they realized it wasn't theirs, and they needed to figure out, do we need to pay this back? And also part of that delegation that was sent to the Indian chief in June was to try to find out, whose corn was this? Who do we give it back to? Let's make this right. And so here we see, historically, living out in life a biblical worldview, that we are to deal honorably with our neighbors, that we are to pay our debts. When we, you know, it would have been easy to say, well, you know, we were starving, we couldn't help it, things were really tough, we were going to die, so sorry. But that's not what they did, right? They went out of their way to find out, who do we owe this corn to, and we're going to pay it back. And that's what they did. Now, the payment was probably happened in July. There's some different sources put down some different dates, so we can't nail it down quite with the certainty that we're used to in history. But as we move into July, at least by July, perhaps in June, that debt was paid. But also in July, God sent them another blessing, and that's a second Indian who came to live with the pilgrims. His name was Hobomok. I might be completely torturing the pronunciation. Most of us may not realize Squanto died in 1622. So he was only with the pilgrims for about 18 months, which is not a whole lot of time to get established what they were trying to do. Well, by God's grace, Hobomok continued, and this is a quote from William Bradford, continued very faithful and constant to the English till he died. And that was in 1642. So here we have another Indian, Hobomok. God's already knowing that Squanto's not going to be around very long, sending another Indian who can serve the pilgrims longer, and because he knows they're going to need that help. And so that's for 20 years, Hobomok serves the pilgrims, provided by God. God's blessing on his faithful people. As we move into August, we see one of the more trying times during this first year, that Squanto and Hobomok were attacked by an Indian chief who wasn't a big fan of the pilgrims. We'll just leave it at that. So his name is Corbitant. But anyway, Squanto is kind of taken captive, and Hobomok is able to escape. Hobomok is described as a lusty man, and that doesn't mean what we think it means today. Lusty means big and strong. You think of a football player as a lusty man. And so that's how Hobomok is described. He reports to the pilgrims, here's what this bad guy Corbitant did. So showing biblical wisdom, strength. This here is Squanto. He works for us. We're responsible for him. He's our friend. We have a duty to protect and rescue him. And that's exactly what the pilgrims do, despite the fact they are significantly outnumbered by the Indians as a whole. But they cannot leave this offense to go unanswered. So Captain Standish, and depending on who you read, is either 10 men or 14. We could average, we could say 12, we're not really sure. They leave to rescue Squanto in mid-August. They attack the Indian compound where Squanto is at, or they believe Squanto is at. It takes a little bit of searching, but eventually they are able to secure Squanto's release. Now, in all this action that's going on, three of the enemy Indians, if you want to call them any, were wounded. The pilgrims healed them. They brought them home, healed them, and then sent them on their way. So even in using their strength, even in using military means to rescue a friend, they are still showing mercy to their enemies, to those who acted against them. All these just, again, historically, just to show how much the pilgrims valued all of God's principles to be applied in every area of life. As we work our way into September, we see that several Indian leaders actually pledged fealty to King James. A lot of people don't realize that. I think there were seven or eight of Indian chiefs of the various tribes in this confederation basically said, we pledge our allegiance, as it were, to King James. Now, that may not mean, that probably didn't mean a whole lot to King James, but what that did was that really formalized an alliance between the Indians and the pilgrims, because now we all have the same king. And we're supposed to help each other, we're supposed to defend each other, we're supposed to take care of each other, that sort of thing. And so another way in which God protected a vastly outnumbered group of Englishmen from the Indians. God arranged that there would be friendship, that there would be peace, that there would be cooperation between these groups. Now, as we move later into September, we see that Squanto and 10 men were going out to trade for beaver pelts. Why beaver pelts? Well, in order for the pilgrims to be able to afford to get to New England, they basically had to indenture themselves, meaning we're going to put ourselves into debt. So somebody pays for the ship for us to come over here, and then we're going to have to produce goods that we can send back to England in order to sell and repay this debt. And beaver pelts was one of those things. We all want the funny hats with the mercury in them that made the Mad Hatters, right? That's an important thing to wear on your head. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to provide beaver pelts for all the people who want to wear the hats. And so they're journeying out to do this thing. We're going to trade. We're going to find Indians who have beaver pelts. We're going to get the beaver pelts. Well, a group of Indian women were found who had some beaver pelts to trade. Squanto wanted to cheat them because they were kind of the badder Indians, the not so friendly Indians, and they don't deserve to be treated honestly. And the pilgrim said, "No, we are going to treat the Indians fairly." And so there's another incident where we see the pilgrim's faithfulness to the God who has saved them, who has brought them all these blessings. And we could stop there as far as major events in that first year, 1621, but I want to wrap up with a couple thoughts regarding this first Thanksgiving. Bradford said of that year, as he's looking at the harvest time, all the summer there was no want. After having the starving times in the winter and at times only two or three people available to care for all the sick, yet he can look back at the rest of 1621 and say all the summer there was no want. Now, as we arrive at the first Thanksgiving, again, that's not accurate, okay? The first Thanksgiving by the pilgrims in the New World, if we want to be technically accurate, okay? We don't know what date this occurred on. They weren't thinking, okay, 200 years from now, somebody's going to have some official celebration, so we better be sure we get the date down right. Okay, they weren't thinking that, right? But the pilgrims, being people of the Word, they knew there is a scriptural pattern of thankfulness. And we could probably, fill a whole bunch of Sundays with sermons on that, but as we, the particularly applicable part of Scripture that addresses this is what we call the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. A booth being a tabernacle. Think of tents. And so this was the harvest. This was the harvest festival at the end of the harvest in the Old Testament Israel. And there's regulations on that in Deuteronomy 16, and I'm going to read just a little bit of this. Deuteronomy 16, verses 14 and 15. "You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns. For 7 days you shall keep the feast to the Lord your God at the place that the Lord will choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful." This is what God says. God told the Old Testament, the Israelites, this is what you're to do at the end of the harvest season. And the pilgrims knew about this. And so there's a scriptural pattern that the pilgrims are following at the end of the harvest in giving thanksgiving for all that God had given to them. Remembering Bradford's words, all the summer there was no want. Now, there's also a historical pattern that they were following. And I was talking earlier with Dan Ford. There's a whole bunch of historical things that we could mention. I had to pick one, so I picked. There was a Puritan, Thomas Wilson, who wrote a book in 1612. Do the math. This is 9 years before our first Thanksgiving. Okay, wrote a book in which he laid out what is a theology of Christian thanksgiving. What should it look like when Christians give thanks to God for times or seasons or events of blessing? People were already thinking of this. This isn't, nobody ever gave thanks until the pilgrims showed up in 1621 and all of a sudden Christians started giving thanks. No, they were following a pattern that they had seen in Scripture and in their culture. Another thing that's not very well known has to do with the town of Leiden in Holland, which is where they lived before they went to England as they were hopping on their way to the New World. The pilgrims lived in Leiden from 1609 to 1620. Now, on October 3rd of 1574, so about 35 years before the pilgrims arrived, the town of Leiden was under siege by the Spanish for a year. Now, there was a couple-month break in there. We don't need to get into the details. But Leiden was essentially under siege for an entire year. They barely made it. By all accounts, Leiden should have fell to the Spanish, but it did not. And so, almost certainly, the town of Leiden had some sort of event or some sort of commemoration of their salvation from the Catholic Spanish. And so the pilgrims would have been exposed to that. So with that as a background, recognize, again, I'm trying to get us to understand that the pilgrims were following an established pattern. They were not just inventing something new out of whole cloth. But anyway, what did the pilgrims do? They enjoyed 3 days of rest and feasting, in fact, with the Indians. In fact, twice as many Indians as there were pilgrims. So there were 90 Indians who came, and yet they provided the deer meat. They provided the venison. But 4 pilgrims in 1 day took almost enough waterfowl and turkeys to last a week. There was, again, remembering Bradford, all summer there was no want. They had a bountiful harvest, especially of corn. Probably that first Thanksgiving, there were eels. We didn't have eels today. Maybe that's good, but they probably had eels and other various sorts of fish, clams, etc. But 3 days of rest and feasting. There would have been probably athletic games. There was some shooting going on. That's actually kind of wise. We need to let the Indians know that we can't be taken advantage of. We won't be taken advantage of. But we see the pilgrims following a biblical standard of giving thanks for God's blessing. Remembering also, half of them had died within the previous about 11, 12 months. Half of them had died, and yet they will stop what they're doing. They will give thanks and give 3 days of rest and feasting, giving glory to God in thankfulness for what He had done for them. And I want to close this then with one more quote from Bradford. That he makes this comment right before he talks about that time of the first Thanksgiving. And thus, they found the Lord, they being the pilgrims, they found the Lord to be with them in all their ways and to bless their outgoings and incomings, for which let His holy name have the praise forever to all posterity. Amen.